unleavened. This morning, we're going to be in the Gospel according to Matthew. In the Gospel according to Matthew, we will be in the eighth chapter, in the fifth verse through the tenth verse. This story of a centurion has been probably preached many times, or you have read it many times. And it's nothing new under the sun that I bring to you to understand, but hopefully to uplift you, exhort you, to have a type of faith that helps to guide you in your life. And the interesting thing is that when we read about this particular individual, we find that that of all the people that were all the leaders and such, Israel, the name of Israel itself was given to Jacob, right? When he wrestled against the angel, when he wrestled really against the Lord, right? And his name was changed to the Prince for God. This name Israel, and these were called Israelites, had a particular blessing to be able to be called the people of God, to be guided by God, to come to be given the oracles of the Word of God. If there was somebody that could please God, that could have the understanding as to what things would please God, we could do to draw closer to God, it would be them. When we read about the Pharisees and the scribes and such, if there was anybody that knew God, it would be them, or should know God. I feel like if there's anybody in this world who should know God, it is His Christian people who call themselves Christians. They call themselves after His name because they follow Him. Those are the people who should know our Lord, know the Father. Because our Lord didn't come to do His own will, but He came to do the will of the Father. He didn't come to preach His own word. He came to preach the very word in which they had already heard. They already should have understood those things, but they didn't. And if we take those things as examples to us, that we as Christians, that when Christ comes back, that he's coming for us, and that in times where we were maybe walked a different course in this life, but we don't walk it any longer, that I feel like we should be being changed moment by moment, faith by faith, love by love, and hope by hope into His very image, that when He comes, nobody has to tell us, hey, I think the Lord's downtown Spokane. We don't need to know. We will know that. We will know right where He's at because we'll be right at home with Him, because He comes for His bride. Here in the fifth verse of the eighth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, and I'll read these verses, and then we'll talk about it. And it seems like I don't do a very good job as far as keeping time, but I plan to this morning. My voice already feels hoarse, and it can only go for so long, so it won't be long. But I just want to drive home a point this morning with you all. The fifth verse, chapter 8, Gospel of Matthew. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion, beseeching Him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And the tenth verse says, when Jesus heard it, He marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And now understanding the request of this individual. A centurion was an officer in the Roman army who was in charge of people, not an Israelite. But it's amazing how this particular individual comes to him. And he says, "Lord." Now, I don't know about you people, but I don't necessarily go calling just anybody Lord unless they're my Lord. And it wasn't like Jesus was in charge of him in any fashion or anything. This story of the believing centurion is probably really the one of the best examples of a great faith that's found in the New Testament. Jesus was so impressed by the centurion's faith that he remarked that he hadn't found such a faith, not even in Israel. The entire Jewish nation, the people who should know God, the people who sat at synagogue, who read the Word of God, these people, not even them, not such a faith amongst them. One might think that such faith should come from religious leaders of that particular day, this, like I said, the scribes and the Pharisees of that particular day. Most of us would think that. Most of us would think that the great faith today should probably come from those pastors who dedicate their lives to the guidance of the flock of God. They are the ones who bring the Word of God to us. Teachers that you could go to and ask them for clarification on Scripture, or a need that you might have, and that they might give you some sort of wisdom. Not wisdom of man, but the wisdom of God, because you trust in them, because you feel like they're closer to God, because they're continually in the Word of God. But you notice this particular individual probably didn't sit at home and read the Scriptures, or maybe he did. But he definitely did not go into the synagogue and begin to preach to them. That we know what he can do. To him, it was said that the Lord says of him that not a faith has been found, not even in Israel, like that type of faith. What type of faith could that be? I mean, he makes a declaration that for one, that he isn't worthy. How many of us at times feel like we are more, or that we should be thought of more than maybe other people think of us as? Or that because you might be something at your job, you might be a commander of 100 soldiers. When I was in the military, I wasn't anything anyways, but I didn't have anybody really below me, you know. The only people that were below was me and others, but not me over anybody really. But there was others that were in charge. And in the military, you'll be in charge of a squad, a platoon, a company, a brigade, you know. And these people are important. In the Army, the command sergeant major of the Army, he is the top of the food chain when it comes to the enlisted soldiers. Depending on how many stars a commander will have, they'd be in charge of the whole the army itself, or a brigade or something like that. Now these people might seem to be important and stuff, right? But he wasn't. This centurion wasn't using word. His status is anything important. But he says to Jesus, that I am not worthy. That I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I'm not worthy you to come into my house, Lord. It's a type of belief that even if you know that, because Jesus said it. And what I want to get to this morning is because God said it, that we just believe it. It's just that simple. That in times that sometimes our belief could come based upon what our eyes see or our ears hear, our heart thinks or our heart feels and our mind begins to think. That in itself makes that to be true. There's no other way. But I think that what we should do instead is that if God says it, that we just believe. To him, I think the great faith that was found in him, for one, is a humble type of nature. A person that is a commander of military. And not only that, you think of the Roman army and the soldiers that were in there. Any one soldier that had, like me, for example, when I was just a soldier. But when we were overseas, that the ones where we were at, yes, I had commanders over me and all that. But where I was at, the ones that we were there to want to do our job, they were not over me. That wasn't the type of mindset that you would have. Soldiers go into combat. The ones who they go combat against, regardless of what status they might be there, they're not any status to us. And so here, you think about the Israelites and their under authority of the Roman Empire. These, even the very least of the soldiers, are over them, right? But this commander, he humbles himself before the Lord. And in humbling himself, you know that he has to have a type of humble heart to say, look, I'm not even worthy. I am not worthy. A humble type of nature in the belief that, Lord, you say it, that's it. How many times do we find ourselves that the Father tells us through the Scriptures of things that he will do for us? That he will forgive us our sins and our trespasses, that all we have to do is to confess those things, that he never leaves us, nor does he ever forsake us, that he will go with us even into the end of the world, or the end of this age. And sometimes we forget that. We don't, it's not in our mind and such, that the Word says one thing, and that because of our lifestyle sometimes, we're looking to disprove as to how it could be different. Or there might be another way around it, right? But I think that God puts those things for us to keep us from being tainted of this world. A person, and some of you might be philosophers, I don't know, and I don't mean to offend. Some of you, probably not one of you, or two of you, might know a particular good brother. He was my pastor, my first pastor. His name is Bill Alsop. Some of you might have had the pleasure to meet him. And this is the type of relationship I think that you ought to have with your pastors and your teachers and such, to look at them almost like your father, like your parents, even the women, to look at them as your mothers and stuff in the church. I think that's a healthy relationship because you look to them for advice. I looked at him for advice. And this is one of the things that I remember him saying. That a philosopher is never content with the answer that God gives him. A philosopher is always looking for the truth and never able to find it. Because there's always something else. I think that this centurion, he was content with what the Lord would say. If he said that, he was going to believe it. If he just spoke it, he was going to believe that. A humble heart to say, Lord, I'm not worthy. He calls him Lord. And he tells him, look, I have authority. And not only does he humble himself, and he says that if you say it, that's going to happen, that's the way it's going to be. And he also tells him that, look, I understand authority. I'm in charge of some these people, and I tell them to do, they do. My servants, I tell them to do these things, they do it. I'm told to do things, I do. I understand all that stuff. And so what he's saying is that you, Lord, you have the authority. The authority has been given to you. Right? And so knowing that and proclaiming that, and though he is not in any real position as far as one might, the Jewish people would think, to serve the Lord, but of him is said that not faith like that is found in Israel. That's a beautiful thing. It doesn't take that you know everything in the Scriptures. What it does take is that what you do know, that do. That believe. Some of you that are wiser than some of us, or have spent an awful lot of time in church, you're old. I don't know how you want to put it, but whatever. we look to people like that, that they know all these things that maybe we don't know yet, or we're still trying to learn in such. We look to those people, and that's great. We should, and such. This individual, the things he understood is that when God says, "That's true, that's true," that I don't deserve it, and that he has all the authority. Not the ones that, there was nobody there that he could think of that was able to heal his servant. This particular commander of of the army, he didn't go looking for what the needs that he had. All of us probably have needs, right? All or wants. Probably more wants than needs, but we do have them. But isn't it like putting somebody else before yourself? It's like doing for one before doing for yourself. Or if you did it to the least of these, my brethren, it's just like you've done it unto me. Is it like putting other people first? Look, he's in real need of this. He didn't say, Lord, I'd like to move past this being the centurion. I'd like to be a brigadier general instead, in charge of a whole deal. You know, I've done this for too long. I'm better than most of these. No, he didn't do that. He humbled himself and didn't ask for himself, but asked for someone else that could really use the help from the Lord. I feel that if we're the type of Christian that doesn't have the doubt in their mind when the Word of God says it, that we just say, that is exactly what God said, and that's what I'm going to believe, and I don't care who says any different. That if we have that type of attitude, and if like Adam had that type of attitude, that when the serpent, the liar, the king of liars, the liar of liars, goes before him and tells him whatever it is that he tells him, that he would have said, God said otherwise, and I'm just going to believe that. Right? It's the unbelief in the Word of God that robs us of the blessings of God. Unbelief of the Word of God isn't because we say, well, we don't believe that. No Christian would ever say that. That's stupid. Who's going to say, I don't believe that? I don't believe if you read it. No. But the walk in our life demonstrates whether we believe that or not. Whether we're living the life that this centurion is trying to live, to trust in God, to believe that God has all authority. And does he have that authority in your life? God gives us abilities to have a free will, to make choices, to be faithful or unfaithful, to look to the guidance by the Holy Spirit, or to look to the guidance by our own minds and such, or our own desires and abilities and such, and we look to those things, right? But I tell you this, that you can look to your own strength, your own thinking. Yesterday I got home, and I noticed that my son's dirt bike was missing bolts and stuff, so I had to look for bolts and to put bolts in, and you know, I didn't necessarily ask God as to how this bolt goes in. I just used my own head for that. But I do use God when it comes to the guidance of a spiritual life. I can't do that myself. I could figure out where bolts go and tighten them and put Loctite and that sort of stuff on there. I could figure that out. I take that stuff apart and put it back together. But how to put together my spiritual life, that I do not know. But if I look to the Word of God for guidance, that will guide me to do that. If you look at the Word of God as the roadmap that leads to life in this life, then you'll find yourself walking through the gates in the kingdom. Because he gives us that to guide us. He gives us this Word, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to come to the understanding of how to apply it to our lives. This centurion understood that. And even though he didn't know an awful lot, probably, maybe he did. But what he did know is he put into practice, and because of putting that into practice of a humble nature, right, to look to God, to trust in his Word, to trust if the Lord says these things, that is true. And Lord, just say those things. If you say those things, I know that's going to happen. Not that the things that haven't been said won't happen, or that if we pray to God that those things will happen. Yes, We believe those things, and those things will happen. But not just that, beloved, that the very words that come out of his mouth, that he said, it came out of your mouth, that's true, that's going to happen. And so, if the word that we read in the scriptures, if we read those things for ourselves, a brother yesterday had said that I grew up in the church my whole life. I came to this church 15 years old. I'll be 45 this year. And I grew up as Catholic. My parents were Latino, so everybody Latino is Catholic, I think. And we grew up Catholic and stuff. But it wasn't until I was 15 years old that I made my own choice as well to follow God for myself. Not my parents and such. And I'm thankful for that. My parents are non-practicing Catholics. I'm not sure how that works out, but I want to practice being a Christian. And I made those choices for myself. And on another note, and this is off subject, but 20 years ago, Rachel and I were married right here at this very fellowship meeting 20 years ago. The dates were a little bit different back then because sometimes we do it during Hoop Fest, and sometimes we didn't have this the camp that the kids go to now, so that kind of moves and stuff like that. But this very fellowship meeting 20 years ago, we were married. Some of the people that were here, they were here for that wedding. We wanted to include the church because that's where I belong. That was my house, right? And those people, they were my family. So a lot of them have gone on to be with the Lord. I think all of them have gone to be with the Lord. And so, but I'm thankful. And I'm thankful for the testimonies that were made here and such. And it is true that you need to find your own faith. You need to find how to understand the Word of God through the Holy Spirit and read it for yourself, right? Because that way you develop your own faith. That you don't just come to church and listen to the preacher up there flapping his jaw, or to the pastor over there trying to guide you to water and such. But you find that for yourself. That way you could say, he said that, I believe that. Notes what it could put. Our Lord voluntarily offered to this commander of the Roman army. He gladly said, I will come and heal him. He asked him, he calls him Lord, he believes in his heart that he could do it. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. Not to a Jewish person, not to an Israelite, no, to this Gentile commander of the Roman army. He says, he who asks, I'll come. Because, beloved, if we understand that if we go to him in prayer, that he will hear our prayers, and he will answer our prayers, and he will do the things that we need to be done for our lives. Our Lord was ready to go for one who asked him to do it with a believing heart. To me, that if I was a centurion, I would find encouragement in knowing that the Lord hears a sinner's prayer. That you don't have to be any particular person. You don't have to be in this congregation. That you can be out in the middle of nowhere and confess to the Lord and know that you need him, and the Lord will answer you, and he'll guide you right to the place in which he needs you, or where you could do the best to serve him. I completely believe that. And you all could probably look at your own lives and say that the times that I trusted in the Lord, he was there for me. The times that I trusted in the Lord and asked him, he provided for me. It didn't always go the way that I wanted it to go, but he always was there to provide me the things that I needed and such. And when I prayed to him with a believing heart, he was there to hear my prayers. The humbleness of this commander and the confidence that he had in our Lord is seen in these passages that we read. In essence, when he says that, Lord, I'm unworthy to have you as a guest in my home, is a show of humbleness. A man with authority, knowing that his authority is nothing. The authority of the Lord, that's something. That meant something. He could have asked doctors. He could have asked. He could have asked all sorts of soothsayers, all kinds of different magicians, all kinds of different people to intervene and help his servant, but he didn't. It's almost to me. I mean, there probably was a reason that that John the Baptist, the incarnate Elijah. I mean, for John the Baptist to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," to me, he should say that. But to me, this commander is, that's the type of faith that he's having. But he wasn't a leader of a spiritual people. 4 points that I'll get to, and that'll be the end. One, great faith begins as a follower of Christ, knowing him personally, realizing his divine authority over our lives. And the reality is that our Lord has authority over all things. And if we, and the only reason he allows things to go the way they are is because he's long-suffering and he's merciful, that all would repent, all would have everlasting life, and none would perish. That I believe. The one thing, the first point, great faith begins with following Christ. Great faith begins with following Christ and having a personal relationship with him. Opening up your own Bibles, learning about the Lord, learning about his salvation, learning about his love, learning about getting to know the Lord. And that can only come from a personal type of relationship. And I'll turn to these, but like I said, in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, the 21st verse, and the 22nd verse says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Right? "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments." Right? Having faith that what we ask of the Lord, he is able to do. Having confidence in him, and we keep his commandments in our life. It isn't always easy. It isn't always easy to be the Christian that the Lord asks of you to be, the ambassador, the beacon of light. It isn't always easy. It isn't always easy to turn the other cheek when somebody, you know, metaphorically slaps you on one side. It's hard to turn the other cheek. But turning the other cheek, or humbling yourself and praying for those who might be your enemy and such, beloved, that's what they need. They don't need you to hit them back with words or with, you know, physically or anything like that. What they need is prayer. And if anybody can do it, it's the commander of the army that we read about. The humble heart. It's you. The humble nature. That is a follower of the Word of God. The second thing I wanted to add, the second point, our motives of faith are pure. It's in harmony with the will of God. So it's not like our faith is based upon our own desires and upon our own wants and that sort of thing, right? The things in which drive us isn't material things. It isn't how much monetary things. It isn't none of those things. It isn't status with the world and such. And not to bring anybody down if they are, you know, a commander of people. But that's not what drives us. That's not what drives our faith. There's been great leaders of the churches, those who furthered the gospel by by oftentimes losing everything that they had, but they themselves counted all done for the excellency of the knowledge of our Lord. Okay. The type of faith that one must have to lose everything and then saying, but I've gained so much more. You know, that is the type of pure faith in God. That we're not the type of people, or you can't be the type of Christian that says, well, I have faith in God because God has provided me all these different things. No, that's not a humble type of nature, because I have faith because He did this, as far as I have faith in the Lord because I believe what He says, His Word. I believe in His authority. And I know that He's able to do it because He said He would do it. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, the 14th and the 15th verse says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. You believe that, right? Right, beloved? You're confident in that. You're confident in the Lord, trusting that what He said, that He is able to do. And that when we pray to Him, that He hears our prayers. James, he said that we do not have because we do not ask. And he also says, you ask, and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Mm-hmm. It has to align with the things of God. This centurion, you know, he could get another servant. He didn't want another one. He cared for the life of that servant. What his job was is being a servant. Well, that's just his job. But that didn't mean that he wouldn't humble himself and pray. You know, a servant was probably the lowest of the lows. If you know, one who sells himself into bondage, or you know, he's gotten to basically as low as he can get. Like I told the congregation here, if brother Eric Cooper, he experienced it when he was downtown at the hotel down there. There's a lot of homelessness and stuff. A lot of them are on drugs and stuff. They don't need you to tell them that they're scumbags or something like that. They need you to pray for them. That's what they need. They need prayer. And you know, if the centurion is able this commander is able to pray for his servant, then we as Christians ought to be able to pray for those who need it. They obviously need it. They need it. A demon's got a hold on their minds and on their hearts. The third point I want to make is great faith has a humble type of heart. Has compassion. Has grace. And God shows us those things. If we humble ourselves to God, He will be there to answer our prayers. He'll be there to listen to us. God says that He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. If we were able to humble ourselves before His throne of grace, not just at church, but in our own homes, building a relationship to God just at church doesn't build much of a relationship. But in your everyday life, if that's what you dedicate yourself to build that relationship with God, to build prayer with God, to build wisdom of God, you know, to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in your life. The Holy Spirit isn't going to lead you in your life if you never humble yourself to it. Let it do the guiding. The word humble means self-abased. We should totally be dependent upon God, His mercy and His strength. The things that God does for us in response to our request. It's not because we've earned it or we deserve anything. What God does is because He loves us. He has grace for us. And it's manifested through His Son Jesus, who gave His life upon the cross of Calvary. The life that the Lord gave, it didn't make God any godlier. It didn't make our Lord any more Lord than he already was. Didn't it make any more holy? He did it because he wanted to give us an opportunity. Right? He did it because he loved us. The scriptures in Hebrew, the 4th chapter, the 16th verse says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The last point I wanted to make this morning, great faith has a complete trust and dependability upon God's word, and he accepts it as a fact above any other evidence or any other circumstances, no matter what anybody else says. That the word of God says one thing, that to us is fact. To his people, that's fact. The Lord says it, he means it. That's the type of faith that the centurion had. That the Lord said it, he is able to perform. The Romans, the 4th chapter, the 20th and the 21st verse says, "He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." And beloved, believe this, that he gave us, he tells us in his word that he doesn't leave us, nor does he ever forsake us. That you could trust. And that he's coming back for his church. And I pray that he finds his servants waiting and doing the will of the Father when he comes. Thank you for you guys' listening here. I pray that these words of comfort to you in some manner, that it helps to exhort you to serve God with the best of your ability. And it doesn't, like I said before, it doesn't matter who it is that you are. Trusting in God is trusting in God. Trusting in his word that it is the absolute only word. If you believe that, then you believe God. And you'll have that sort of faith, and it will guide you in the times of most needs. If you'd all stand.